Good morning. I want to ask, if you have not yet shared this service, would you please do that now? It really does make a difference, and it reaches a lot more people with the encouraging word from the scriptures that we'll be sharing today. Last week, we looked at a very difficult parable that Jesus told. We're currently in a study of the Gospel of Luke, and we looked at a parable last week about a rich man and a poor man, and one ends up in heaven, which we all love talking about, and the other ends up in hell, which nobody really likes to talk about. And today we're going to talk about a real life example. So it's not a parable, but it's like the parable, because in it, there's a poor beggar and there's also a very rich man. But this is not a story that Jesus tells. This is a real life situation that happens right in front of him on the very same day. So we realize what Luke is doing in telling us the stories that Jesus told, and what Jesus is doing in telling us these stories, is leading up to a real life story or real life situation. But little spoiler here, it doesn't end up like the parable. It has a different ending. So let's look at a couple of things that happen between these two stories, because they all are relevant. We're going to see through the stories we're going to read today how all the things that are occurring in chapter 17 and 18 are connected. It's crazy how this all connects. So for example, you had the rich man and the poor man named Lazarus. And then you have a teaching in the next chapter where Jesus talks about forgiveness. He also talks about don't do only what's expected of you. Jesus says, if you're a servant and you only do what you've been asked to do, at the end of the day, you should be like, oh, I'm such a miserable servant. I've only done what was requested or required of me. And that's going to come into play here. Then there's the story of, when Jesus returns, don't go after the things that you have. At that moment, Jesus and the kingdom of God are the only things that matter. And he gives us a story in chapter 18 about a persistent widow who continually persists until she gets justice against her adversary. And Jesus wants to teach us that we must persistently pursue him. There's the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. The two of them go into a temple, and the tax collector is down on the ground beating his chest and just crying out to God for mercy because he knows he's a sinner. And the Pharisee is standing there looking at him and looking at others and kind of sticks his chest out and just thanks God that he's not as bad as the other people. And then you have Jesus telling us that right after that, we must enter the kingdom of God like a child, right? Unless you enter it like a child, you won't enter the kingdom of God at all. So, and then he ends up with the story, a real life situation of a rich young man comes to him and says, what do I got to do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells the young man, well, give what you have to the poor and follow me. And the man went away sad because of how much he had, and he didn't want to give it up. And Jesus said, I tell you, it's harder for a rich man to go into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples sat there and listened and thought, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible for God. So all of these things are happening right as we're leading up to the second half of chapter 18. And we're going to bring all of these and connect all of these. It's crazy. It's awesome how they all are relevant and evident in what is about to happen in chapter 18. So in chapter 18, it starts there. You got to remember, when Luke wrote this gospel, there were no chapters. Those were added later. So Luke 18 and the story of the blind beggar and Luke 19 and the story of the rich tax collector go together. And we know this because it starts off right here by saying in Luke chapter 18, as Jesus approached Jericho, so he's on his way to the city of Jericho, he's approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, well, what is happening? They told him, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do? He says, I want to see. And Jesus says, receive your sight, for your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. So you have the story of this blind beggar calling out to Jesus. Jesus stops, goes, and heals him. Then we continue on, and it says, Jesus entered Jericho. So remember, he was approaching Jericho when he sees the blind man. Now he's entering Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. And Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said in a loud voice, right? He says, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. All right, so if you've been in church, you've grown up in church, you've heard this story, because this is a Sunday school story. Actually, a lot of times I just avoided it. I was thinking of even skipping over this story because it seems so cut and dry. But then I saw how, as happens to me very often through this study, I saw just how much it all relates and connects. So first, let's look at a little bit of what's happening here. First, the city of Jericho. Jericho, by Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, he called Jericho the fattest city in the land. And what he meant was it was a wealthy place. It was like the Palm Springs, like the West Palm Beach, or like the Hollywood, I guess, of that area. A lot of the people that lived there had money. And in this story, you have two people, the contrast again that we see so often with Jesus' stories. You have a blind beggar and you have a very wealthy tax collector, but he's not just a tax collector, he's called a chief tax collector, which is the first time, and I believe the only time, that term is used, a chief tax collector. Well, tax collectors made a lot of money. Chief tax collectors, that means he was over multiple tax collectors that were all giving back revenue to him. Now, let's go over this again to understand what a tax collector is and why they were so hated. Because when Jesus heals the blind beggar, and the blind beggar now starts to follow Jesus, the people were praising God because of that. But when Jesus goes and responds to this chief tax collector, the people muttered. They didn't think this was a good idea. Well, why? Well, you became a tax collector by basically purchasing a franchise. You could purchase a franchise or the right to collect taxes in a region from the Roman government. So the Romans would say to you as a tax collector, if you had the money, they would say, okay, you need to collect for the city of Jericho, for that region, you need to collect $1 million this year. That's the tax that we are going to request. You need to collect it for us. Whatever on top of the million, you can keep for yourself, right? So that's how they made their money. So they would serve Rome. They would go to their people. And the Romans had taxes for income taxes. They had taxes on roads or tolls. There were custom taxes, fishing taxes. I mean, they taxed these people. It's estimated that the people in Palestine at the time of Jesus, through Rome and through Herod, they paid up to 40% of their income in taxes. So the tax collectors wouldn't just get what they needed to pay Rome. They would get this by inflating the tax rates, right? They would inflate it. They would extort it. They would threaten them with reporting them to Rome, and there was no way for them to get out of it. So they were seen as villains, as some of the most hated people among their own people. And many of the Jews even debated whether tax collectors could even repent and be saved and give their hearts back to God again. They weren't allowed in the synagogues. They were rejected. They were pariahs of their time. So that's this guy, Zacchaeus. And he's a chief tax collector. So this is kind of a mafia type shakedown operation that they would operate in this place. And Jericho, if you're going to collect taxes, that's probably a good place to do it. So Jesus describes him as being a wealthy man, or Luke does. And so as we go on, we see that both of these, let's tie it into what we've just read. Both of these men are persisting in their desire to see Jesus, right? The blind man is crying out, and the people are trying to tell him to be quiet, and he keeps crying out even more. And in his persistence is what results in Jesus stopping and meeting him, because he persisted even when people wanted him to stop. But Zacchaeus is persisting also. See, Zacchaeus, he can't see Jesus because he's so short, so he runs ahead. He's determined, right? He's persistent. He runs ahead, climbs up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus when Jesus is passing by. Both of them, like the widow, like the story that Jesus told, are practicing persistence. Not only that, both of them, it's a childlike persistence, especially with Zacchaeus, right? He runs ahead and he climbs up a tree. Again, that's a childish thing. Can you imagine that, running up, climbing up a tree? I mean, most people today that climb trees are children. I climbed trees when I was a kid. I don't climb them anymore. I could get hurt now, right? But this guy, it's a childlike persistence and pursuit, desire to see Jesus. So he runs ahead, and that catches Jesus' attention. So we have this real-life story illustrating a lot of the things that Jesus has just been teaching us in the previous chapters. Those are just two of them, the childlike persistence. And that childlike persistence leads to a divine encounter or interruption or change of plans. A divine interruption, encounter, because it's definitely a divine encounter, right? Blind Bartimaeus was crying out to Jesus, crying out to God, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't know where Jesus is. He's probably always wanted to see, but he's probably never asked anyone to heal him because he never really thought anyone could. But something changed, right? There's this Jesus of Nazareth coming through. Everybody's talking about what he can do. He's heard the rumors about this man. And since he's blind, he can't see where he is. So he's calling out to him, please, Jesus, have mercy on me. And his cry, it's like a gut-wrenching cry that over all the noise that's going on, Jesus is walking with this crowd and he hears that voice and it stops Jesus dead in his tracks. And he says, that voice, I just can't go. I can't go any further. Go bring that man to me. And they bring Bartimaeus, or they bring the blind man. And can you imagine? He's asking for you. He's calling for you. But what was it? It was this persistent. It was the groaning, the gut-wrenching cry of this desperate man that stopped Jesus in his tracks. And then it goes on. It wasn't just blind Bartimaeus that stopped Jesus. That was approaching Jericho. Now Jesus is in Jericho, and he said he's only passing through. It doesn't seem like his intention was to stop in Jericho. And that's why I say we understand this was a divine encounter. God had planned for this. But Jesus was passing through, and he sees Zacchaeus. And when he sees Zacchaeus, it's probably different than the blind man. Zacchaeus probably isn't up in the tree crying. He's probably not up in the tree, Jesus, please, and crying out to God. He's probably looking at Zacchaeus, and he sees in Zacchaeus this exuberance, this joy at being able to see Jesus. Zacchaeus isn't gloating. He's not happy that he has money. At that moment, he just wants to see Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants to see him so badly that he'll climb up a tree to be able to do it, that he'll undignify himself in a childlike manner to be able to see Jesus. And when he's coming by, he's probably had this huge smile on his face. He's probably from ear to ear like, wow, there he is. I'm so close. This is the guy. This is the one people are saying, maybe the Messiah. And Jesus sees that And Jesus stops dead in his tracks. Says he gets to the spot where Zacchaeus is, and he sees him. And he says, Zacchaeus, hey, come on down, man. Come on down. All right, I'm going to chill at your house today. I'm going to hang out with you today. And it seems to be an interruption, right, in his plan. There's a point to where God has planned this, but there's also a point to where Jesus, as a man, understands in that moment, God is stepping in. There's a father moment here, and I'm not supposed to go on. I'm supposed to stop right here and attend to this man. I'm supposed to stop right here and heal that blind man. So there are divine encounters, but there are also divine interruptions or even changes of plans that are occurring here. Jesus says, I must. There's a sense, again, where Jesus is communicating, I have to do this. I have to. I can't go any further. I need to spend time with this guy, Zacchaeus. Come on down, man. I'm going to go chill at your house today. We're going to spend some time together. And Jesus didn't care what anybody else thought about it. People started muttering. He didn't care. And it says that Jesus stopped at the spot where Zacchaeus was. I mean, think about that. Jesus is walking. He gets to the spot. There's a lot of spots, a lot of places, a lot of moments in our lives. That was a good spot for Zacchaeus. That was the best spot he had ever placed himself in before. A lot of us are in different places, different spots right now in our lives that may not be all that great. We may think, God can't see me here. God can't reach me here. God knows exactly where you are. He sees the spot you've gotten yourself into. And he wants to meet you there, just like he met Zacchaeus. And the truth is that there's not just one spot, right? We want to get to that one spot where we meet Jesus along the road, but there are probably a lot of spots in our lives, right? There have been a lot of spots in my life. It's kind of like this. You see this one rock. It just looks like a couple of rocks. And there are a lot of those moments, but when you back up from those moments, you start to see there's actually a path. It's actually all been laid out. I remember the first time where I got to that spot where I realized I need Jesus. I mentioned it last week. I need to start getting my life right. I was really young. I was only 15 when that first moment happened. It was a spot where I got myself into, and I thought, I got to change. And about a year later, I made some steps, but I didn't make the change I needed to. And about a year later, about 3 days in a row, out partying, drinking, woke up in somebody's house. And I just thought, what am I doing? How did I get into this spot? I got to get out of this spot, man. I got to find God. That led me then to another spot where a couple of weeks later, I went to a youth camp. And I was there on Friday night, the last night of the camp, and the speaker invited people to come and give their lives, to come and surrender everything to Jesus. And I got up. I stepped into that spot. So I looked back, and I realized there were a lot of spots that were leading me to where I am today. The thing is realizing it. The thing is understanding this is a spot where I'm in that can lead me closer to God, where I can take the next step. Or I can just jump in the water. So Zacchaeus is at this spot. And what happens next is that we see another radical reversal. Zacchaeus is changed. Now, I mentioned last week, right, there was this radical reversal in the parable, the rich man and the poor man. In the rich man, the poor man who was poor now goes to heaven and is no longer poor. The rich man goes to hell and is poor. The one who had dressed in fine linen is in rags, and the one that was in rags is dressed in fine linen. The one who had feasts and banquets is hungry, and the one who was hungry and begging now has a banquet and an all-you-can-eat buffet. Right? The tables had turned. There was this great reversal. Well, here in this chapter, here in real life, there's another reversal that's happening. But this time it's with Zacchaeus. It says, but Zacchaeus, when all the people started muttering against Jesus for going and spending time with this guy, a tax collector, a traitor to their own people, a sinner. Zacchaeus steps up and says, he stood up. And it's like a taking a stand kind of thing. It's not just, well, he rose. It's a, he took a stand. He stood up in front of everybody. And he says, Lord. He calls him Lord. It's the same Lord that in Romans it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Zacchaeus says, you are Lord. He stands up and says, look, Lord, I here and now, not tomorrow, not later, not when I'm ready, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Right? There's a reversal. The one who used to steal from the poor is now going to give to the poor. The one who used to get money, who made people poor, is now going to make people rich or help them out. The one who only worried about himself is now worried about others. There's this reversal happening here. And it's happening live and in person. So it's in the last time, remember, the rich man doesn't repent, doesn't turn to God, and doesn't have a good ending. Here, the rich man, right here on the spot, believes, gives his life to God, believes in Jesus Christ, and immediately is changed. His attitude towards money changes. His attitude towards people change. He's completely changed. And remember when Jesus tells what I mentioned earlier, he said in chapter 17, don't just do what you're asked to. Do even more, right? The servant who just comes at the end of the day and says, I've only done what was required of me. I'm a miserable servant. Well, look at what Zacchaeus has just said. He says, I'm going to give to the poor half of what I have, and I'm going to pay back anybody I've cheated fourfold. Well, in the Old Testament, there was a law that said if you took something from someone, if you had to, you know, if restitution, you'd give back what you took plus 20% or 1/5 of what was taken. And if you took something and you could not return it, you could not give it back to them. If it was a more severe robbery, then you would give double. You would give what you took and double it. And if you took something and it was a violent act, if you took someone's animal and killed it, if there was a violent act involved in it, then you would repay fourfold. If you know the story of David, when David sins in the Old Testament and the prophet confronts him, he tells him his story. There was this man, a servant, who had this little lamb. It's all he had. This little lamb, it was like a child to him. He loved this little lamb. But the owner had a visitor come, and even though the owner had a lot of lambs and a lot of sheep, he took this servant's one little lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. And David, mad and angry when he hears this, says, whoever that guy is, he needs to pay that man back fourfold. Right? He didn't just come up with it off the top of his head. That was the Old Testament requirement. Well, here we have Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, again, he's not thinking, man, What's the minimum I can do? Let's see. Okay, the 1/5, oh, I can give it back. I didn't kill anybody. I can give them back 1/5. Or, okay, maybe I want to be really spiritual. I'll give them back twice as much. He goes right to the max. He doesn't think, how close can I get without going over? How can it still please God? He goes right to the max. I'm going to give fourfold to everyone I've wronged. And not only that, he gives away half of what he has to the poor, the people he probably doesn't collect any taxes from. The blind man, the blind beggar, he probably didn't pay taxes, but he's going to give money now to the poorest people in the city. There's this radical change that's happening. His perspective has changed. Let me ask you, if you are walking with Christ, how has he changed you? How has your perspective on wealth, on property, on people changed? Zacchaeus now changed radically. That's what the presence of Jesus does. So as we go on here, it says, now Jesus affirms this change immediately. Right? Jesus affirms it and says, Jesus says, to him. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He too is a son of Abraham. So Jesus is affirming that this man has been saved, right? Salvation has come here to this house. This is genuine repentance. So the Jews taught that the Jews thought because they were children of Abraham, that they were automatically going to heaven. In the Gospel of John in chapter 8, Jesus is talking with the Jews and they get upset with him and they say to him, No, we are Abraham's descendants. We are Abraham's children. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's, then you would know me. He says, you are of your father, the devil. They did not like that. Those were harsh words. But what Jesus was saying is, hey, listen, you're saying you're sons of Abraham. Well, Abraham believed in me. Abraham was made righteous, not because he was Abraham, but because of his faith. It says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, Zacchaeus isn't now a son of Abraham because he's a Jew. He's a son of Abraham because, like Abraham, he put his faith. He believed Jesus was the Son of God. And because of his faith, he was made a child of Abraham. Blind man, because of his faith, he received his sight. Right, so Zacchaeus, Jesus affirms his salvation and entrance into the family of Abraham by faith. So we see what Jesus had just said earlier. Remember when they asked him, "Well, how can a rich man get into heaven?" Then I mean, how? And Jesus says, "Well, what's impossible for men is possible for God." And he just showed them. He just showed them right there a wealthy, wicked, corrupt man has now totally been transformed in front of everybody. So, what now? Well, you must take your next step. You must take your next step until you get to the spot where Jesus will meet you. Right? Jesus used the word, I must eat at your house today, Zacchaeus, I must eat at your house tonight. You need to get to the spot where Jesus is waiting for you. So it's that whatever the spot is, maybe you're at that spot right now. Maybe you're on the journey. Wherever your spot is, wherever you're at, right? This is maybe the one spot, but all of these are leading you to a place. All of these are meant to lead you to a place where you will meet and encounter Jesus, where he, on his journey, is going to be ready to meet you and wait for you there. So you must take the next step, whatever that step is, to get closer to him. Maybe the next step for you is believing. You're ready to believe. Maybe the next step for you is reaching out, is making a comment, is sharing on Messenger, hey, I want to know more about Jesus, about faith. Whenever this is lifted, I want to be a part of your church. I want to know and be connected with people who know Jesus and can help me grow. Maybe that's your next step. Whatever your next step is, maybe your next step is putting the bottle down. Maybe your next step is opening your Bible and reading it every day this week. What's your next step? Take it. Jesus is waiting for you on the other side. And for those of us who already know Jesus, we must give people a chance to see and meet Jesus up close. We must give people a chance to meet and see Jesus up close. This is challenging for us in the time that we're living in. But Jesus got up close to them. Now, people tried to keep each of them away from Jesus. It's crazy, but as believers, we have to understand, Jesus wanted to meet them. Jesus wanted to spend time with Zacchaeus. He called him by name. In the parable, last week, the rich man didn't have a name. The poor man did. In this one, the poor man doesn't have a name. The rich man does. And when, what do you think Zacchaeus felt when he called him by name? Hey, Zacchaeus, he knows me. He knows my name. I'm going to hang out with you today. Come on, come on, get down from there. Let's go. He's going to come to my house. You know, imagine the excitement. And what made him believe in Jesus? It doesn't seem like Jesus preached any sermon. It was just being in his presence and hearing him and seeing him. And Jesus wanted to spend time with Zacchaeus. Well, Jesus wants to do that today. And the main way he does that is through the church. It's through the church. Our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, however we can, Jesus wants them to know just like Zacchaeus. And we cannot be like the crowd. We can't be telling them to just shush. We can't be hiding Zacchaeus, the Zacchaeus is around us from Jesus. We're supposed to be making a way. We're supposed to be saying, oh, you can't see here. Here, take a front row seat. So for us, the challenge is we need to meet them. We need to know them by name. I was challenged with this because I thought, man, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I would love to have a goal that this year, between now and the end of the year, that I would meet 5 new people in the community and either have them over my house, go to their house, take them out to lunch, a meal, something, but learn their name, learn their story. But with this pandemic and quarantine that we're in, it's more challenging. But it's not an excuse. The challenge is greater, but the reward is greater also. So I'm thinking, okay, how then? How can we? We must give people a chance to see and meet Jesus through us. So how can we do that? How will you do that? I'm going to do what I can. I am going to do what I can so that I can meet that goal. Between now and the end of the year, to meet 5 new people, learn their names, learn their stories, and have a meal with them. So I pray that you would join me in this. If you don't know Jesus yet, I want you to take that next step and get into that spot where you're closer to him. And Jesus is already making his way to you. And when you cry out to him, he will hear and he will answer. And for the rest of us who know him, Lord, just ask him, Lord, give me an opportunity to meet the Zacchaeuses around me, to find those who are looking for you so that I can be the stone that they step on to meet you. So let me pray for us that that'll be a reality in our lives. Father, I want to thank you for this day, this message. Such a beautiful story, and it goes so much deeper than we ever imagined. Father, you are seeking the lost. And the lost that are found by you are those that are also responding or also seeking. Zacchaeus climbed a tree so he could see you. The blind beggar cried out in a loud voice so that you would hear him. I pray that you would hear. I know you hear. I pray that there would be faith in everyone watching today, listening to this today, that as they cry out like the blind man, if they pursue you like Zacchaeus, they will find you. So right where you are, will you just cry out to God and say, God, hear me, save me. And will you begin to pursue who Jesus is? And for those of us who know God, Lord, we pray that we would you do that in my life? I pray, Father, before everybody watching, that you would allow me this year to meet 5 new people in my community, learn their name, learn their story, and have a meal with them so that they can use me as a stepping stone to get closer to the spot where you will introduce yourself to them. And they can have a life-transforming experience like Zacchaeus. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, again, I just thank you for watching. Pray that the Lord has blessed you through this word. I want to encourage you, again, if you're new, to reach out to us. Especially if you live around the church area here in Syracuse, reach out to us. We want to hear from you. We want to know how you're doing. We want to know how we can connect with you during this time and even after this time. So I hope as soon as this is lifted and we begin to worship again, that all of you who have recently found us on the internet will then come and visit us in person. We really look forward to meeting you. So the Lord bless you. Amen.